We're going to turn in our Bibles this evening again to the book of Acts, and this time I want you to turn with me, please, if you find your place, in chapter 15. We learn so much more when we can combine what comes in the eye gate with what comes in the ear gate, and that's what we want to do tonight. We're reading here in chapter 15 in the Acts of the Apostles. Let's be sure and pray for these who are in need tonight. We didn't specifically pray for Glennis in particular this morning, for Wendy Casamatis, but let's do that tonight and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Now, Heavenly Father, we're so glad that You know all of our frailties, all of our weaknesses. You remember our frame, that we are but dust. We do pray, Lord, for these that are dear to us and dear to You. We pray for Glennis as she goes into respite at the nursing home, we think tomorrow. And then we're praying, Lord, that she'll be able to get the surgery done. We also pray for Wendy Casamatis, Lord, for the doctors to be able to halt the spread of the cancer and be able to do the reconstructive work that needs to be done. Thank You so much, Lord, that we live in a time when these things are possible. Now we need understanding of the Scriptures. Every word of God is pure. So help us as we read from Your Word this evening. We pray that the Holy Spirit, that is the author, will tonight be for each one of us our tutor, to take the book He's written and to teach it to us line upon line, precept upon precept. We pray in the worthy name of our blessed Lord Jesus. Amen. Now here in Acts chapter 15, we're going to begin with verses 25 and 26. This is part of the letter that the church at Jerusalem sent to all the Gentile churches all around. And we're going to begin with verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the Bible truths that are disappearing in our generation, of all the wonderful things in the Scripture that are becoming extinct, vanishing from our churches, verse 26 identifies one of those, and that is the spirit of adventure. Do you see the word hazarded there? That word is a word that describes putting at risk their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter contains a really strong letter of correction, and maybe we need to go back to verse 1 in this chapter to see what the problem was. It says, in verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea. If we were reading in the previous chapter, we would see that they came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. It's quite a long distance. It was north, a long ways north of Jerusalem. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that's an error, isn't it? It would be like saying, except you had Baptist baptism, or except you had Presbyterian communion, or except you had Lutheran catechism, you couldn't be saved. And you know, if you look this up in the dictionary or in a commentary, they will tell you that this is the basic meaning of that word we hear bandied around among Christians. That word legalism is the hope that we could be saved by keeping some of the laws in the Old Testament, or keeping them all. In this case, it was circumcision. And so some people came from Jerusalem to Antioch, to a church that was largely Gentile. They had not worried about keeping the Ten Commandments, and they were told that they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, or they could not be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now, some people tell you that this is the first ecumenical council. Don't believe them. This was the first time that one church had trouble with false teaching from another church, and when they did, they took it back to the church it came from. Basically, it is a local church appealing to a local church to deal with false teaching that came out of the church in Jerusalem. That's very simply what it is. The whole chapter, sorry folks that had to spend 2 hours here this afternoon in a business meeting, sorry folks, but this is a chapter about a church business meeting. Sorry about that, but it happens. And it's necessary. And so the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to deal with this. Now here in this chapter, we find from verse 6 down to 11 that the apostles and the elders of the church there in Jerusalem and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this manner. You can see the problem arises not only there in Antioch in verse number 1, but also in verse 5, there in Jerusalem, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, that's the Gentile converts, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Well, the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter in verse 6. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Now, can anyone tell us tonight, who was Peter an apostle to? Do you remember? The Jews. Peter is an apostle to the Jews. God gives callings to different groups of people. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how, that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And that's Acts chapter 10. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. No mention of circumcision. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And then listen to this. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Isn't it beautiful the way he says that? Jews get saved the same way Gentiles do. We would have thought he would have said it the other way. Gentiles get saved the same way Jews do. No, he says Jews get saved the same way Gentiles do. It's all of grace. Isn't that glorious? I love to look over here every once in a while. And if you look down the list of verses, if you can see these, Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Without the deeds of the law. Oh, that's glorious, isn't it? I don't have to keep the first commandment to get saved, or the last commandment, or any of the ones in between, or any of the other 603 commandments that are in the Jewish covenant, in the law of God to the Jews. I don't have to keep one thing like that. I must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And Peter says that. He makes it ever so clear. And so then they say, we need to send some bold, brave men to carry this letter. In Bible times, you didn't send a letter like this. You didn't send a text. You didn't even wrap up a piece of paper and put it in the post and stick a stamp on it and send it. You would often hand it to someone and say, take this and read it to them and explain it. Now, that would have been pretty hard to do because there were Jews in churches and there were probably people who were confused and thought that you had to keep the law to be saved, and there would have been some of this false teaching here and there and everywhere. It was in the churches of Galatia, And so they weren't looking for a couple of Casper milk toasts to take the letter. You know what I mean by that? Wimps, wusses, sooks. They weren't looking for snowflakes. I think that word snowflake is such an interesting word. I wondered when it started being used, and it's about 20 years ago, there was an author who wrote a book. Some of you may be familiar with it. Might have been a movie made, I don't know, called Fight Club. Did you hear about that? Don't tell me if you watched it. I don't want to think less of you. And he made the statement in his book. He said, "You are not beautiful. You are not special. You're not a unique snowflake. Destined for great success, a special career, abundant praise and admiration." You know what he's saying there? He's saying there are people who have this great sense of entitlement, have inflated sense of uniqueness, unwarranted sense of entitlement. They're generally over-emotional and easily offended and unable to deal with opposing viewpoints. Well, I want to tell you, the church at Antioch didn't look for any snowflake. "Brother Snowflake, would you mind carrying this letter? And now you'll have to be careful that you don't offend anyone." They didn't look for any snowflakes. They looked for some men that are described in verses 25 and 26. And let's look at it again. In chapter 15, in verse 25, "It seemed good unto us." James and the others wrote this comment. "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send." We're putting these men out on the road. "And we chose them in particular, send men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Well, there's some descriptive words. These are sent men and chosen men. But especially like the word beloved. These are men that we love. These are much loved men. These are men we've known for a long time. Barnabas, a Cypriot, someone from Cyprus, someone who was wonderfully generous. He had farmland in Cyprus, so he sold the land and brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet in Acts chapter 4 and said to the apostles, "There's some poor saints here in the church that don't have groceries, some poor people whose clothes are worn out, and some people who need some medicine, whatever they need. You oversee this. Here's the money." And he laid it down at the apostles' feet. His real name was not Barnabas. Does anyone remember what it was? Well, you can always ask Grandma. She knows, doesn't she? It was Joses, J-O-S-E-S. But he was called Barnabas because it means the son of consolation. Tender-hearted brother. Beloved Barnabas. Tender-hearted Barnabas. I love Barnabas. We'll get to heaven. I want to meet Barnabas, don't you? Barnabas was beloved. I really like Barnabas a lot because when Saul of Tarsus is converted, as we read this morning in chapter 9, far away, we're talking a long ways away. Damascus is a long journey away. And Saul of Tarsus is converted, and then he disappears. And he's gone for 3 years. Where was he? He was in Arabia. Some thinks he may have gone down to Mount Sinai and studied the Word of God alone with the Holy Spirit, and the Lord unlocked the Old Testament and taught him the truths of the New Testament from the Old Testament. And after 3 years, he comes back to Damascus preaching red hot, and some of the people there want to kill him. They even had the governor on side. And so the saints took him and put him in a basket and led him down over the wall at night, and he escaped. And when he escaped, he came to Jerusalem. And who was it? Who was it that shook his hand when he walked in the door of the church? Well, it wasn't Peter. And it wasn't James and John. It was Barnabas. Good old Barnabas. Everybody else looked at Saul of Tarsus and they thought, "Whoa, the last time we saw him, he was locking people up if they believed on the Lord Jesus. He was throwing them in the jail and throwing the key away. He was death on Christians. What's he doing here? Is he real?" And Barnabas took him and drew close to him. Barnabas, the son of consolation, Barnabas, the tenderhearted, got close to him. And he brought him to the apostles and he said, "I think this fellow's really been saved. I think he really knows the Lord Jesus." And you know, as they talked with him, they found that he'd been wonderfully converted. And he started preaching. Well, he stirred up such a fuss that they sent him back to Tarsus. They sent him back to Cilicia, where he came from. And it wasn't long in chapter 11 until word comes from Antioch that some of the people that had been converted, or some of the people that had been scattered through the persecution of Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9, the early part, all in chapter 8 and chapter 9, had scattered everywhere, and they'd gone as far north as Antioch, quite a long distance, days journey, days and days. And they'd won some Greeks to the Lord, and there was a new church sprung up there. And so the apostles said, we don't know what to think about this Gentile church. We need to send someone to look. Who can we send? Ah, Barnabas, you're the tender-hearted fellow. You go. Barnabas goes, and the scripture says in chapter 11, when he had seen the grace of God. Isn't that a great text? He'd seen the grace of God. It wasn't halos. When he'd seen God at work in hearts, he said, they need to be taught by Saul of Tarsus. And so he doesn't go back to Jerusalem. He goes further north. Goes around the bend at the top of the Mediterranean there and around over into Cilicia. And he goes looking for, I fully expect he goes looking for tent makers. Here's a street of tent makers. Oh, there he is. There's Saul of Tarsus. Hey, Saul, there's a job needs to be done in Antioch. Will you come back with me? And so he went back with him. And all friends, I want to tell you that he came to be greatly beloved. We don't have time to talk about all the ways that Saul came to be greatly beloved. But Peter says, or James says that here in verse 25, send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And then he says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men that risked their lives. I want to tell you something I believe is a real biblical concept, and that is that beloved adventurers for the gospel, that carry the gospel far and wide, are greatly loved. They're our heroes. If I told you who my heroes are in the world, you would say, I never heard of them before. And of course you wouldn't, because their names are not up in headlines. They're not on the marquee at the movie theater. These are people who have hazarded their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a Bible principle. Did you ever think how that's a Bible principle? It's a Bible principle in the Old Testament. Abraham hazarded everything to leave Ur of the Chaldees and take a long journey that actually covered several years before he got to the land of Canaan, to the land he went out not knowing whither he went, to take this long journey, and out of that he became very fruitful. He risked everything to found a nation. Did you ever think about Noah? Noah risked everything to save the world, because we wouldn't be here tonight if Noah hadn't built an ark. He adventured. He hazarded everything. I love to think about David. Have you ever thought about what it would be like for a teenage boy to come to an army and say, what's anybody going to do about this giant out there that's calling us names and making fun of us? Who's going to do something about that? No one would. His brother even got up him about it. And so David said, I'll go and fight him. Word came to the king, and the king said, you can't fight him. He said, I can too. He said, let me show you what I got in my port. So I got a lion skin here, and I got a bear skin here, and there's more at home. I want to tell you, dear friends, it's the adventurous people that kill the giants. And when they come back with the giant's head in one hand and the giant's armor in the other hand, the scripture says that Jonathan loved him. Did you notice he didn't love him till he adventured? He didn't love him until he'd hazarded his life. David, one time while he was in exile, while Saul was trying to find him to kill him, 15 years went by. In exile, and one time when he was in exile, he said, oh, what I wouldn't give for a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem. But you couldn't just go to Bethlehem and get a drink, because the garrison of the Philistines was there. But three of his mighty men said, "King, the king wants a drink from the well at Bethlehem." Well, we'll hazard our lives and go get him a drink. And they fought their way in, and they drew water from the well and fought their way out, and brought the king a canteen of water. Said, here you are, king. You want some water from the well at Bethlehem? Here you are. You know what the king said? The king said, I can't drink that. It was an expression of admiration and appreciation. Would you let me say, as much as kings might say, it was a way of saying, I love you guys for doing this. I want to tell you a little secret, friends. It's the people that adventure their lives for Christ that are worthy of our love, worthy of our admiration. Beloved adventurers. That's why the church at Jerusalem, they said, Paul and Barnabas, beloved adventurers. Let me show you what we mean by this. Come and have a look with me here. Look in Acts chapter 9 and verse 22. This is after Paul's conversion, shortly after his conversion. He hasn't met Barnabas yet. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 22, it says here, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You know what he was doing? He was being adventurous. Do you ever stick your neck out for the Lord? You don't want to be a snowflake. You don't want to be a chocolate soldier. You don't want to stick your neck out for the Lord. And Saul of Tarsus, a new believer, 3 years in Bible college with the Lord, there in Arabia with the Lord alone, comes back and confounds the Jews at Damascus. Now, that's not the first time, not the last time we expect. Have a look with me in chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. When he goes to Jerusalem, and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. That's an adventurous spirit. Look in chapter 13, in verse 1. I always think it's so interesting. You know, did you know that there's some very simple reasons? Very simple reasons why we don't have enough pastors and missionaries and evangelists today. I want to preach on this sometime soon. Matthew 24 says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Overflowing lawlessness. Iniquity abounding. But here in Acts chapter 13... Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And Barnabas said, no, Lord, I can't do it. I'd have to leave my recliner behind. And my widescreen telly. And the soccer World Cup is coming up next week, and I just can't do it. I'm going to have to stay here, Lord. I can't go. It's just too hard on me. And Saul said, yeah, and besides, it's my birthday next week. And we're having an all-church barbecue. And I can't go, Lord. It's asking too much. Please don't ask me to go. Could you send somebody else? Send one of these other fellows, Lord. They're not busy. They're not doing anything. But it's just a bit much to ask. That's not at all what they said. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And it's on. Beloved adventurers, look in verses 8 to 12 of the same chapter, because the last place they go in Cyprus is to Paphos in verse 6, and they find there the deputy of the country in verse 7, Sergius Paulus, but alongside him is a fortune teller, a sorcerer, a witch doctor. He's a sorcerer, called that in verse 6, a false prophet, a Jew whose name is Bar-Jesus. His other name in verse 8 is but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. And so Paul and Barnabas missionaries under the Snowflake Mission Board said, "Oh, excuse us, we didn't mean to interfere. We'll go elsewhere." That's not at all what happened. That's not at all what happened. It says here in verse 9, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said," this is pretty adventurous, folks, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now in these anemic days of spiritual religion, in the days we live in, Paul would have had his preaching license pulled. He wouldn't be allowed to visit in the hospital anymore. He's too outspoken. But isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a blessing that the Lord stood by him? And when it was necessary to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, isn't it interesting, isn't it encouraging to think here in verse number 12, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." I'm saying to you this morning, dear friends, that the adventurous servants of God are very fruitful. The adventurous servants of God are the most fruitful. That's why we love our missionaries. We pray for them Wednesday night. We thank God for these missionaries. Some of them face incredible difficulties in hazarding their lives for the Lord. Look with me here in verse 14. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." And then skip down with me to verse 49 to 52, because it tells us the end of this sermon that's in this chapter 13. Chapter 13 gives a sermon. Verse 49, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium." Isn't that interesting? Do you see what's happening here? These are men who hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to chapter 14, I need to show you this passage here in chapter 14, verse 1. "And it came to pass in Iconium," this is their first missionary journey, "that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord." They didn't run off down the road. "Which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe," where Timothy was converted, "cities of Lycaonia and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." They hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come down to verses 19 to 21 in chapter 14. Because it says that when they went to, I want to be sure I tell you the right place, Lystra and Derbe, that's the place they are. And in verse 19, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Now cover the rest up. What did he do next? Do you remember? Don't look. No cheating. He went back in the city. Was that hazardous? Was that adventurous? Was he risking something valuable upon the unseen? You know, that's what an adventure is. I used to say to our young people, I'm going to build a rocket this week to go to the moon. Who wants to go? And everybody go like this. And I thought, what's happened to the spirit of adventure? If you'd said that to me when I was 14 years old, I'd said, can I bring some firewood? Or I can make some gunpowder. We used to make our own gunpowder when we were kids. If you'd have come in my room, in my bedroom, you'd have found the lampshade all burned. Shouldn't have set it off in the house. What's ever happened to the spirit of adventure? What's ever happened when somebody says, I'm going to the mission field, and somebody said, can I go with you? Somebody says, I want to go make a missions trip. I'm coming too. Brother Chris said, I need some help. We're all coming. We'll put a for sale sign on the front of the church. We're just all going to come. Brother Chris said, not so many. And don't bring your troubles. Verse number 20 says, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, here he is stoned and bleeding on the side of the road outside the city. Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. Oh my. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Those are the very cities where people opposed them so strongly. Oh my. Men that hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved adventurers. Beloved adventurers. You know, we not only have snowflakes in society today, we have churches full of snowflakes. I wouldn't be surprised if some preachers have been covered up by avalanches of snowflakes. Because people were afraid to lay aside the comforts, to get up out of the easy chair. You know, we can be adventurous so many ways. Some people won't sing in the choir because they're afraid someone might see them. They're not adventurous enough to sing in the choir. I didn't look at you. Well, maybe just a little bit. Other people are not adventurous when it comes to giving. Have you thought about what a blessing it is to be adventurous when it comes to giving? Some of you, I believe here tonight, I could ask you, and we wouldn't want to embarrass you, and you don't need to boast, but if I said to you tonight, have you ever been moved of God to put your paycheck in the offering? Some of you would say yes. I know some people that have done that. And did you know they never missed a meal? We had a friend in Victoria. His name was Barry Thomas. He was a railway station master at a little railway station at Midiama, way out west of Echuca when we first there in Victoria. Barry had only been saved a short time. He brought his wife and half a dozen kids to church with us. And they transferred him from Miniamo to Fern Tree Gully. And he was the station master at Fern Tree Gully in Melbourne. And one day in Bible college, he went to Bible college after he'd been there for a time. He said, Pastor, can I share testimony today? I said, sure. And he said this. He said, yesterday, no, we didn't have Bible college on Monday. He said, last Sunday, the Lord laid it on our heart to put our paycheck in the offering. Now, that doesn't happen every week, but does happen. He said, so I didn't tell anybody. My wife and I were the only ones that knew. And so I just signed it over. Remember when you could write your name on the back of a check and just sign it over? Remember when you could do that? Do any of you remember checks? Oh, that's long ago. All right. But Barry told us in Bible college, he said, the Lord laid it on my heart to do that, so I did it. My heart rejoiced. It's such faith. And such a venturous spirit, such an adventurous spirit, risking the meals for his family, petrol for the car. So I put it in the offering. I said, you know, when we get out to the van after church was over, the van was full of groceries, and we don't know where they came from. All of us in the class, we laughed with joy. And someone said, oh, I'd like to have been there to see the angels flying down with bags of groceries to put in your car and fill it up. Because no one ever adventures for God with a pure heart, with a heart full of love and sincerity and sacrifice, of self-sacrifice and self-denial, but what the Lord says, I am no man's debtor. I will get even with you. We had a millionaire that sat over here a few Sundays ago. Some of you met him. He was here with his wife and daughter and some of the grandkids. He's a multimillionaire now, owns a big company down south. And I remember when he was in Bible college, he noticed that one of the other students had a car that the tires were worn out on. So he said, if I buy some tires for this fellow, he said to me, can you find a place to hide them where he'll find them? I said, oh yes, I'm good at finding places to hide things. And so he bought a set of tires, four tires, for an old H.R. Holden, I think it was. He didn't buy Goodyears. He bought Michelin ZX radials, the best tire you could buy at that time. He said, where do we put them? I said, let's stack them up under his bed in the back of the Bible college, because when he comes back here from the church he pastors and gets in bed on Monday night, he won't be able to sleep because there's tires under his bed. Well, you should have seen the eyes of the brother that received the tires, and he never knew where they came from. He never knew. Is it any accident that that brother that would make that sacrifice, maybe $150 in those days, is a multimillionaire today? I don't know how it adds up. That doesn't always work that way. But oh, friends, if you loosen the purse strings, you open the gates of heaven. God says he'll pour you out a blessing you won't be able to contain. What about being adventurous in who you tell about the Savior? What about being adventurous in where you go to talk to someone about the Savior? I can't tell you what blessings there are for the adventurous. This year is 50 years since Brother Hawk and his wife went to Mexico as missionaries. They've been working out of the same city for 50 years. There are little churches scattered all over the mountains down there in the desert because he was adventurous. Oh, the stories he tells us. The accounts of people who tried to kill him and God kept him alive. Of people who tried to poison him and God kept him alive. Of the opportunities the Lord gave him to go to this Indian village and that place and another place. I've told some of you that he had opportunity to witness to John Wayne one time because he was adventurous. You know, there's no telling where we can go. I'm going to say to you tonight, we're going to close. I could tell you stories about missionaries for 3 days without blinking. But I want to say to you tonight, dear friends, that it is those who are adventurous for Christ that are most beloved, most beloved. Daniel, you and your friends have to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. We'll risk our lives on pulse. And the king said, why is it these young men are 10 times wiser than all the magicians and astrologers in all the realm? And when it came time for Daniel to interpret the king's dream, and he doesn't hold back. He says to the king, break off thy sins by righteousness. That's adventurous. And before that chapter is over, the king is converted. Isn't that amazing? The three friends of Daniel, when threatened with a fiery furnace, said to the king, well, we might burn, but we're not going to bend and we're not going to bow. So the king was angry and he had them thrown into the fiery furnace, and the fire of the furnace consumed the soldiers that threw them in. And the king called his counselors near and said, how many men did we throw in? Three? There are four walking around in there. And one of them has the form of the Son of God.
Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out. And they came out. And the smell of fire wasn't even on them. The smell of the smoke wasn't even on them. What did they lose in the fire? What did they lose? The ropes. That's all they lost. The ropes. And the king said to everybody around, nobody worship any god but their god. He's more powerful than all the gods of Babylon. Oh, friends, I have to tell you that in this generation of timid Christians, most adventurous thing they ever did was go to the shop and buy a new video game. For shame, for shame. Would you risk your life for the Savior? That's where the great missionaries come from. Alex Holowaty, when he was here, we sat down and talked about lots of things. And I said to him, have you been to Tierra del Fuego yet? He said, I want to go. It's the very tip of South America. Hundreds of little islands, an archipelago there. Hundreds of little islands. Goes all the way back to the time of Magellan, I think it was. When he sailed through, there's a passageway through those islands at the tip of South America. The most forbidding, coldest, the barren, windiest, snowiest, iciest place on the earth other than Antarctica or the North Pole. And Magellan sailed through there, and it's called Magellan Strait. And when missionaries around the world heard that there were natives there that wore no clothes and had a guttural language, they said, we need to go tell them about the Savior, even if it costs us our lives. The first one who went and took six men with him was named Alan Francis Gardner. He made three attempts to plant a mission station there in Tierra del Fuego. The first two attempts failed. And on the third attempt, with six helpers, six stalwart Christians, he said, this time we win. This time we'll win them to Christ. But they didn't. Because the supply ship that was supposed to bring them food never arrived. And seven missionaries starved to death on the mission field. You ought to read his last words in his diary. I should have brought them along tonight to read to you. And how that God had held him up. And that he had no hunger. Marvelous peace. As he laid down his head and died. You say, what a disaster. Not really. When word got out of how they had risked their lives, hazarded their lives for the name of Christ, interest in missions was revived. And there were eight more individuals that came to Tierra del Fuego and gave their lives for Christ before there was one Fuegian saved. 15 missionaries died before the first convert was won to Christ. Was it worth it? Oh, yes. We should remember Revelation 12:11. In the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist, when the false prophet, when the devil do everything they can to extinguish faith upon the earth, these converts of the 144,000 evangelists, for the most part, the scripture says that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, or the word of their witness. And listen to this one. They loved not their lives unto death. They loved not their lives unto death. It's worth it to give our lives entirely to Christ to such an extent, if the Lord says it will cost you your life to win a soul. Yes. But I'm going to heaven, and they will too. It's worth it to give our lives. What frivolous things we waste our lives upon. Chasing soap bubbles that just when we catch them, they disappear. How much better it is for us to be men like Paul and Barnabas, beloved men, beloved adventurers, beloved men who hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. If we really believe that, we should go to Brother James and say, Brother James, I've been a coward. I wouldn't come with you to the markets because I was afraid somebody would see me. I've been a coward. I won't be a coward. Next Saturday is Youngerboro Markets. I'll be with you. We should say that. We should say, Brother Chris, when you go to the meanest, roughest, wildest village you can go to, would you let me know because I want to come? When you go over a mountain to a tribe nobody's ever talked to before, can I come? Hazard our lives for the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you help us to value our lives properly. The name of the Lord Jesus is worth more than everything I've ever had, more than everything I ever could be. A precious soul, one precious soul is worth more than my earthly existence. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be among those beloved adventurers. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.